Tuesday, we will celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July. Of course, we all know it's about more than hot dogs and beer, although I plan on at least beer coming up on the 4th. It may interest you to know that actually it's today, July the 2nd, that Continental Congress passed the resolution agreeing to separate from England. The 4th is actually the day that they took Jefferson's draft of a letter back to King George and approved that letter. And that became the date that we remember. But it's actually the day, July the 2nd, that the resolution was passed declaring independence from England. The colonies had come to see the value in standing on their own and taking individual responsibility for their place in the world. And so they wanted to strive for that and work for that. That's the positive side. Of course, there's the negative side. Anytime there's a divorce like this, there's a lot of other stuff that happens as well. And if you read the Declaration of Independence, there's a lot in there about it. Most of us don't get past the beginning, you know, the lovely, flowery, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary to dissolve the bonds, and we believe that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I had a history teacher who insisted that what Jefferson really wanted to say was the pursuit of wealth, and everybody thought that was tacky. So they made him say happiness. But if you read past that, what you'll discover is a long list of complaints about England. They're not doing this, they're enforcing this, they're trying to control this, far more than taxation without representation. But a long list of ways in which England was hindering the development of the United States and hindering the development of our legal structure and our judicial structure and so forth. All of that is listed out in the Declaration of Independence in this letter that was then sent back to King George. Really, the breakup was driven by dissatisfaction on many, many issues. But that came about quickly because even a year before that, there was no mood in the Continental Congress to separate from England. You see, they understood and they saw strength and power in remaining connected to one another. They saw an opportunity to have access to the British military, to the British economy, to opportunities to trade, to be part of an economic world power, to be part of what was still known to be the great British Empire. And even though it had problems, they still saw opportunities in remaining a part of the British Empire. And over the period of about that last year is when the pendulum swung and people began to say, no, we'll be better off if we're separate, if we are apart. Now, of course, it seems inconceivable that we might still be a part of the British Empire here in America, that we would be anything but independent. And whether it was part of our DNA then or has become part of our DNA having made that choice, we value independence, don't we? We value independence above almost anything else. Individual choice, individual freedom. We have taken that principle and applied it both at the national level and at the individual level. We value individual expression, individual responsibility. It is deeply embedded in our national life and in our culture. And it's built into many of the ways in which we function together. Our judicial system, for example, is built on the principle that each one is responsible for their own choices and their own actions. We don't hold others responsible. So our system is in large measure designed to define who actually did what. And so that a person is then held responsible for their own choices and their own actions. Now, we understand that individual choices may have consequences beyond our own lives, but we strive to hold people responsible for their own decisions. We believe that workers should reap the benefit of their own work, not just the boss, but the actual workers should reap the benefit of the work that they do with their hands and their mind. We don't always live up to that. It doesn't always work that way. But at the core level, we believe that to be an important value. And let me tell you, I am thankful that as a nation, that's what we value. I am thankful that as a nation, we value independence. We value the role and place and priority of the individual. But there is a danger. And as Christians, we need to be very cognizant of the danger because it can be taken too far. It can be taken in a way that is destructive to our common life because it can cause us to lose the reality of that which connects us, that which binds us together. At the end of the day, we are not finally separate. We each live in the consequences of others' decisions. We each live in the consequences of others' actions. We are connected in ways both simple and straightforward in terms of agreeing to abide by a legal system and so forth, an economic system, free market democracy as we govern ourselves and so forth. We are connected by all these things. And we are connected in ways that go beyond that. And that's especially true for us as Christians. But we understand that we are first and foremost a community. We are children of God. We are the people of God. We are not a group of individuals like billiard balls just tapping against each other on a table. But we are a community that lives and functions and works and breathes together. It's why we're called the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ, but the body of Christ. Let me read again for you the gospel lesson, or at least a portion of it, to remind you of how Jesus emphasizes there that connectedness that we know. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous." Do you see the level of connectedness that Jesus assumes here? That receiving us is receiving Jesus. Receiving Jesus is receiving the Father. We are that connected. That when the righteous do something righteous, all those who are part of that choice benefit from the choice of the righteous. All of those who receive the word of the prophet receive the reward of the prophet, not just the prophet alone. But we all share in that reward of the prophet when we willingly receive the word of the prophet. We are all connected together as a Christian community. We are not ultimately separate from one another. It's important for several reasons. First and foremost, because it represents the very nature of God. You may remember a few weeks ago on Trinity Sunday, I talked about the nature of God as being complete in that Trinity, in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we should not be surprised that when God creates, He creates in community. He creates us for connections. God did not intend the church to be a group of individuals that got together and cooperated once in a while on some joint projects. God intended the church to be a living, breathing, functioning community, connected in ways that go beyond just superficial. where we genuinely share one another's joy, genuinely share one another's burden, work together, suffer together, share together, in the ins and downs and ups and ups and downs of our lives. It's part of how God has expressed himself in creation. And in fact, it's at the core of Jesus' work. You notice Jesus didn't come to just find a few individuals. He came and created a community. First, there was that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then there was the community of the 12, which became the 11, and then the 12 again, when Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, and Stephen was selected to take his place, the 12 apostles, and then the larger group of the disciples that followed Jesus and listened to his teaching. Jesus came to create a community to carry on his work, not just a group of distinct individuals. So what do we do to live that out? I think it's actually really difficult for us. Most of us Americans come to church with the notion that I'm coming here to get fed. I'm coming here to get my encouragement. I'm coming here to learn to live as a better Christian. Rather than I come to church because this is my body. This is my community. This is that thing of which I am an essential and integral part. And so we work in building that community. We invest time and effort with one another. Just like with a family. If a family is going to have a healthy set of relationships and know what it is to live as a family and love and support and encourage one another, you invest time with one another. Not just when you feel like, gee, I think, you know, I could use a little time with the family because I'm feeling a little low in that well today, but because that's my family. And I spend time with my family because they're my family. I love them and I care for them. And that's how we build those relationships. The same is true for us in the church. We have to invest that time, that effort, that energy in being together, in working together, in serving together. And that's what makes us the community, the body of Christ. That's what allows us to live out that sense of connection, where if we receive the word of a prophet, we all receive the reward of a prophet. Where if we receive the righteous one, we all receive the reward of the righteous. We all share that together, the joys and sorrows, the ups and the downs. It also means, of course, we have to avoid the mistakes that led to the revolution. We don't ignore one another. We factor one another in. We don't presume upon one another. When we take on a responsibility, we step up to the plate and live up to that responsibility in our common life. To fail to do those things, to do what England did with us back those many years ago, destroys community. It tears community apart. It led in that case to a divorce. And leads to that sort of thing in the life of the church today. Being here matters. Being a part of the church community matters. And then remember what is to come out of that. Whoever gets a cup of cold water, one of these little ones, the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Just a cup of water. I find that encouraging as we come to the end of our first week with Family Promise. Not solving all the problems, but metaphorically speaking, a cup of water, a bit of encouragement, a bit of help, as God has given us ability and opportunity. We all share in that together. Let me also be so bold as to make a note about that for the coming summer. And I'll be mentioning this in announcement time, but I'll be here one more Sunday and then off to Uganda and a little bit of vacation. And I'll be back in the middle of August, it'll be month by month. And I know that there is a temptation to let that thinking sneak in that, well, you know, it's summer, everybody's on vacation, you know, it isn't really that important. Let me encourage you that it's not simply about what we're going to get out of it or about some duty, but rather about our common life together, which needs to carry on over the summer. Not just when there's lots of busyness going on, lots of activity. Just like a family, you don't just get together when there's work to be done. You get together because you get together, right? And so don't slip away. And let me also note that there will be a series of guest preachers. There are going to be three different guest preachers, and Deacon Elizabeth will be doing morning prayer. This is a great opportunity for you to listen to a different voice. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Hear a different voice on Sunday morning for a little bit. So don't miss that opportunity. Don't think that summer is the time to take a break. Summer is the time to continue to build community so that we can be the body of Christ, so that we can live that life in the world in such a way that others will look at us and see the body of Christ there